Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we wrapped up last week. Pastor Vince shared with us on loving our church through telling the story, telling the gospel, and really appreciated the words that he shared on being ambassadors in that. And that was a great series as we thought hard about what does it mean for us to be loving our church and how does God want to, through his church, love the world as well. And so today we start a new series in the Gospel of John that we're calling The Footsteps of Jesus. As we're just going to walk through the Gospel of John and just encounter Jesus in this journey, in this series. Now, we will be here in the Gospel of John from now off and on a little bit here and there. We'll take a few breaks and stuff, but we're going to go from now all the way till next year's Easter. And so we're going to just kind of take our time through the Gospel of John. Some of the messages, some of the chunks of Scripture will be a little longer than others. Some of them will be a little shorter. But we're just going to be walking through this. And coincidentally, if you would also want to, one of our adult small groups on Sunday mornings is also going through the Gospel of John as well. No guarantee that Fred and I are going to coordinate which section of John that we're on at different times. And if we get to too many disagreements about the meaning of John, we may have to, you know, kind of duke it out there, Fred. But that's just an opportunity if you want to deepen your study in John and are not connected into a small group. That would be a great place for you to plug in on Sunday mornings, and you'd be able to not just be walking through John in our studies here in the worship gathering, but also in a small group with others, and be able to really kind of go deeper in that. Let's turn this thing on. That works better when it's on. Footsteps of Jesus. So today we are titling this prologue, which is not a terribly creative title, but an accurate title, because John simply starts his gospel with what would be a prologue. Now, a prologue is not the narrative itself. It's not the actual timeline and telling the story, but the prologue sets up the story, right? Like in those Star Wars movies, right, where they've got the crawl across the screen, that's the prologue to the actual narrative, to the actual story. And so these first 18 verses is really John is setting up the narratives, the stories of what Jesus did here, and the points that he's going to really emphasize. Each one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have different points of emphasis. That's why they read a little bit differently. There's certainly overlap because they're all about the same person, the same life. But there is some different points of emphasis in them. And John is probably the most unique of these. And in the prologue, we're going to see John setting up and pointing out different things that are going to come back over and over and over again as we go through his gospel, different themes that we're going to see. And so some of the questions that John is seeking to help his readers understand about Jesus and about his life and why it matters is things like, well, where did Jesus come from? That's a big question here. And John spends a lot of time talking about that. And we see interactions throughout the gospel about Jesus and his origins in this. Another question, so what did Jesus come here to do? What was Jesus about? What did he actually do? What were the differences he made? What was his mission? And we see John has unique things in that about what Jesus did in his mission. What was he about? And then, so what should all of this change in my understanding about Jesus? What should I know about Jesus? What does this all mean for me? And these are key themes that run throughout John's gospel, and he introduces these themes here in the prologue. And so we're going to see these different things here in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. So before we get into the text, let me just pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, I just ask that you would be in our time this morning as we open up your word. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, that it directs our thoughts and our heart towards Jesus. That in this we encounter Jesus, the living word. And God, would you just speak to our hearts through it. God, that we would be challenged to live our lives more in line with your will and with your plan for us, Lord, because of what we see about Jesus here in the text today. And we just ask these things in his name. Amen. So we're going to read this section. It's kind of a little bit longer, so I had Tracy do some reading out of 1 John. 1 John is one of the letters that the same apostle John that wrote the Gospel of John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were letters that John wrote. So he wrote his Gospel, and then he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then we have Revelation, the Revelation of John. John is the author there as well. And 1 John serves kind of as a commentary. It's a lot of the same themes here. It's John's teaching on the gospel that he wrote, really. And so a lot of our readings, we're also going to be doing some out of 1 John in this series. So let's take a look. This is a little bit longer passage here, John 1, verses 1 through 18. But let's just walk through this as we begin here. So it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not recognize him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So in this section, we're going to break it down into four different sections, and we're going to see these key themes that we've already mentioned just kind of come through this here, and John begins to answer in this some of the questions that the readers have about Jesus' origins, his mission, what did he come to do, and then what difference does that make for us in that? And he begins to answer these. So the first section here, we're talking about origins here, and we see that Jesus precedes creation or pre-exists creation. And this question of origins comes up again and again and again in John, as later on we'll see the Pharisees challenging Jesus about who his father is. Where did he come from? And there's this question in relation to Abraham. And if you're familiar with John chapter 8, the very famous one where Jesus says at the end of John chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they pick up stones to stone him. It's this thing about where did this guy who's doing all this stuff come from? What are his origins? And John begins that theme right here in the very beginning in John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Now, which beginning are we talking about here? Well, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, which John's audience, being primarily a Jewish audience here, would be familiar with the Old Testament, would be familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, and not just the Hebrew Scriptures, but the Greek version of it, which is called the Septuagint. And the first two words in the Septuagint are the first two words in John's Gospel. And they translate into English, "in the beginning." In the beginning. So he opens his Gospel the exact same way the Old Testament begins. In the beginning. Now in Genesis 1:1, it reads, "In the beginning, God created." So it assumes the pre-existence of God. God was not created. God already existed, and God began creating. All right? Now here in Genesis, or in John 1:1, you would expect to read, "In the beginning, God," doing something here. Because that's the way Genesis reads. So someone who's familiar with Genesis would start reading this, and they would see the first couple words, and the flow would be there, but it's different. And so John uses this as a way to stop and make them pay attention here, because he's saying something very significant here. And the verb that he uses, he doesn't use the verb for create, he uses the verb for existence. The verb that would get translated, "I am." All right? And so it's in the past tense here. So we translate it as "was" in English. So he says, "In the beginning was the Word," meaning the Word or Logos, that's the word, that's the Greek word for word here is Logos. In the beginning, Logos or the Word already was already existing. So he's saying not that Jesus was created at the beginning. He's not the first thing created in the beginning. He already was when God began creating. So that thing that you read about where God does the first thing of creating in Genesis 1:1, guess what? Jesus was already there, is the point that John is making to us. So when we think about Jesus' origins, his origins are eternal. He existed before creation. And not just was he there, but he was with God. He was in relationship with God the Father, connected to the Father. And he was not only connected to him, but he was God. He shared in the nature of God in that. So he was with, and he was God. Now, John is declaring here that Logos, present at creation with God, not a lesser God, not a God, right? This isn't a polytheistic thing. He's not saying there was God and then there was Jesus, some kind of lesser God. But he's saying they were co-equal. He was God. And then he goes on to say all things were created through him. All things were created through him. Now, how is that possible? How does that work, right? Because we would read in Genesis, God created. So John saying that all things were created through him, again, is saying that this Logos is the same being that we encounter in Genesis 1:1. Same being, same essence, same nature. Well, when you go back to Genesis 1, how did God create? What does it say in Genesis 1? It says, "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be seas. And God said, and over and over and over again, how does God create? It says, and God said. God spoke. What did he speak? Words. So the way that God created was logos. So that means that Jesus, as logos, is the agent of creation. That's what Colossians, Paul talks about in Colossians, that Jesus was the agent of creation. Paul says that Jesus was the one who created. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because he is logos. So the Father speaks, and that word, that is Jesus carrying out the will of the Father to create. That is the second person of the Trinity, the logos. So this is why John can say here that all things were made through logos, through the word, because God created through word in this. That's John's point here. And then he goes on to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So this is a reference here to the creation of mankind. When it came to creating men, to creating men and women here on day six of creation that we read about in Genesis, it talks about that he put the breath of life in us, right? So we are given breath, we are given life. He talks about life here in verse 4 from God, and we are made in God's image. That's what's referenced here in the light that we have here. And so John picks up this theme of light and themes of light and sight as well. We'll see that a little bit later are big themes in John's gospel. And John shifts in his use of light here to begin to refer to logos in verse 5, right? So the image of God is in us, that light, right? And so logos who came was that true light that truly reflected that light, that we are made in that image of it. And it says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And when you read through the Gospels, you see this ongoing battle between light and dark, and the attempts of darkness to overcome the light, the true light of Jesus. Beginning all the way back, we read in the birth narratives all the way back to when Herod put to death all of the babies in and around Bethlehem 2 years and younger because he was trying to end Jesus' life. That wasn't just Herod at work there. That was the forces of darkness trying to overcome the light. And then later, when the disciples are with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee and the storms come up and they are certain, I mean, these are hardened fishermen. These guys know the sea. They know what they're doing. And they are like, we are done for right now. Death is coming for us at this point. And Jesus is with them and Jesus calms the storm. Listen, that is not a random storm. That is the powers of darkness trying to defeat God's plan there, taking Jesus out in that way. Even all the way to Judas and the trial and Jesus going to the cross to take the most shameful death is the enemy trying to defeat and kill God. The enemy did not know that God was going to turn that on its head through resurrection in victory over sin and death. And we see here, John says, the darkness did not overcome it, setting us up for the victory of Jesus in the end here. All right? So this is the first five verses dealing with the origins of Jesus. Where did he come from? And that he pre-existed creation here. Now, John the author introduces another John here. And we see in this section that John, this is John the Baptist, prepares for the gospel. All right? So if you're not familiar with this book, if you've never spent time reading in the Gospel of John, it can get a little confusing at this point, okay? So there are two Johns here, all right? So the author, John, is one of the apostles, one of the followers of Jesus, one of his disciples. Actually, at this point, we use the term disciple. Apostle is later on. One of the disciples, one of the 12, one of the people close to Jesus, all right? Now, there was another John, And this other John is the one that we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, all right? And listen, John the Baptist was not the first ever Baptist, okay? All right, he didn't start the Baptist church, okay? Let's just make sure we're clear of that. We call him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer because he had a ministry of baptism that was a baptism of repentance, of calling people back into right relationship with God, that was preparing people to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God that is coming, that came with Jesus' ministry. So John is a forerunner. Let's read those, look at those verses again here. We call him the forerunner because he came before. Verses 6 through 8 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Again, not the author, this is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Okay, again, at this point, the author is using light to refer to Jesus, to refer to Jesus as the one who came to reveal God. Okay? So we're made in the image of that light. But Jesus came as the true light. Okay? So this John, John the Baptist, has this ministry of baptizing people, preparing the people of God for Jesus to come and to bring the truth. Now, the author here is very careful to make sure that we understand that John was not the light. There was a lot of confusion. People were anticipating Messiah coming, and a lot of people thought, hey, maybe this John guy is it. And they kept asking him, are you the one? Are you the one we were expecting? Are you the one they were waiting for? And John was very clear, I am not him. And so then when Jesus does come on the scene, John points it out very quickly. Hey, the one that I was telling you about, that's him. That's him. All right? So there's this question of identity about who John is as well. So John came as what we call the forerunner to Jesus. Elsewhere in we learn that this John the Baptist, was filled with the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was one of the Old Testament prophets. And so he came and he was filled with this special spirit that God had put in him to do ministry. Now, it's not that he was Elijah back from the dead. This is not a reincarnation. This is not a different resurrection. But the spirit of the ministry that Elijah had was in John as well. He was a prophet, and as a prophet, he was calling people back to right relationship in the same way that Elijah did. Elijah had a very hard ministry. Israel, the nation of Israel, was in a very dark place when Elijah was serving as a prophet. Right? It was in a very dark place. And Elijah had a hard, hard ministry. And in the same way, John the Baptist comes on the scene and Israel is in a dark place. And he's calling them back to God, back to right relationship. So that's what we mean by the spirit of Elijah, is that it's the same ministry here. And Isaiah gives us some of the picture in Isaiah 40 verse 3 of what this person is going to do here. And it says there, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness and make a straight highway for our God in the desert. All right, so Elijah fulfills this prophecy, or Elijah, John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah 40. One who prepares the way so that when Jesus comes on the scene, there are people who have repentant hearts who are ready to hear the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand here. So that's this picture of the role that John plays here. Now, we got two other sections here in this that bring in major themes of John's gospel and important things for us to understand here. All right, so the first one is this, that Jesus provides for new life. He provides for new life. Let's look at those verses again, verses 9 through 13. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Again, so some of the same ideas here. And yet, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So we have these issues of recognition and reception here. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. A spiritual birth there. So, we're dealing with the question, what did Jesus do? So we know now John's introduced the idea where he came from. But what did he come to do? We see in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So Jesus comes on the scene here. The true light comes into the world to bring truth in this. And it says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What is John saying here about who Jesus came to? Well, Jesus came as one who is fulfilling a role. And this particular role is prophesied about or given to us in the Old Testament, that there is a promise made of one who is to come. And this one who was to come was given a title. And the title was Messiah. Messiah comes from a Hebrew word, Hamashiach, the anointed one. And so the anointed one is a king who was to come and restore the kingdom of Israel. And this is what all of their hopes were in, is the Messiah that was to come and was to establish the throne of David. David was the king who, when he was over Israel, and then the first part of his son Solomon's reign over Israel, David and Solomon, the throne of David, that dynasty was the peak of Israel in the Old Testament. The high point of Israel, as far as their strength, their power, their zeal for God, and the size of the kingdom, that was the golden age of Israel. And the Messiah was one who was going to come and reestablish this. So the hopes of a nation were in this one who was to come, the Messiah. So this is what people were looking for. And so he came to Israel as their Messiah. And we can see throughout the Old Testament, there's this thread, this promise of one who is to come. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where we read in Genesis 3 that is going to be the offspring of a woman, one who is born of woman, who is going to come and is going to defeat the enemy. Right, in Genesis 3. Then in Genesis 12, we read it's going to be seed of Abraham. So it's coming from the line of Abraham that God is going to bring this one to. And then in Genesis 49, it's coming from the tribe of Judah. The ruler, the scepter, will not depart from Judah. And then we get all the way down to when David was king, and in 2 Samuel 7, God establishes a covenant with David where he says, one is going to come who is a son of David, and his throne will be established forever. And the Messiah is going to be a son of David. So he came as Messiah to his own. However, John makes it clear here, however, his own did not receive him. They rejected him. They said, no, we do not want you as Messiah. They asked him, instead of receiving him as king, they asked him to be crucified as a criminal. And then he was by Rome. He was crucified as a criminal. But then God, in this incredible way, turns it on Israel because Pilate puts the crimes listed, right? So when somebody was crucified, they had to publicly display what were they being crucified for? What were the crimes that they were being crucified for? And Pilate has them put the king of the Jews. And the Jewish leaders come to Pilate and they say, no, 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 no. Take that down. Say, have it say that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And prophetically speaking, I think God speaking through Pilate here says, what I have written, I have written. He is the king. He came as the Messiah. And guess what? The ones that he came to lead and to save said, thanks, but no thanks. You're not doing it the way that we want you to do it, God. They wanted a king that was going to kick Rome out. They wanted a military leader. They wanted somebody who was going to give them freedom and salvation and blessing and everything right now. And what they didn't realize was that God was doing something far bigger than what they could imagine through Jesus. So they did not receive him. And then John takes that idea and he turns it and he says, but to everyone who did receive him, to everyone who did receive him, what did he do for them? He gave them the right to become children of God, it says. And this is where we get this idea here in John's gospel that, listen, Jesus was not just for the Jewish people. He came to them, but they rejected. And so they did not receive him. But anyone, so anyone would include Jew or Gentile. Gentile meaning non-Jew. So anyone who did receive him in that way as their king, as the Messiah, guess what? They become children of God. Right? So Israel had this idea in them that because they were from God's chosen people, because they were children of Abraham, they were the children of God, and they were special in that way, and nobody else could be the children of God. And here John makes it very clear, no, you had your chance, you blew it, you rejected that, and so guess what? Now God is bringing anybody into the family who receives Jesus as their king. Anyone gets that right in that. This was a big issue to the readers, the first readers of the gospel. A big issue because, and we will see this over and over again in John's gospel, this thing, we are of Abraham. We don't care what you say, Jesus, because we're of Abraham, and that protects us. That means we're okay. That means God loves us more than other people. Listen, we need to be very careful. In the Western church, in particular in the American church, there is a perversion of the gospel that says if you're American and you are conservative, then you are okay with God. That is the exact sin that Israel had in the time of Jesus. It's not about your political identity. It's not about your ethnic identity. And it's not about your national citizenship in this life. It's about Jesus. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. We have to learn these things from God's word because these same mistakes that are getting repeated today in certain places were being made then. And we need to hear this in God's word. As many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So those who were born not of natural descent, right? It's not an ethnic thing, right? So this is the main theme here, this new birth. This spiritual birth that we must be born again. And how does this happen? How does this being born again? It is a work of the Holy Spirit that God does in those who receive Jesus. That when we receive Jesus as King, we are born again. When we get to John 3, this is all Jesus and Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus was a teacher of the law and he didn't get it. Jesus is like, one has to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how is that even possible? How can you go back into your mother's womb? Jesus, this is crazy. And he's like, how do you not get this? This is a big theme in John, this being born again. This is what Jesus came to do. So we see it here in verse 12. Those who did receive him, they had the right to be adopted into God's family. Those who believed in his name. So what does it mean to receive him? It means to believe in his name, right? This is the way this is structured here. And so the right to be adopted into God's family goes with those who are born of God. the spiritual birth that is in that. All right? Last thing, last theme here that John has is that Jesus previews God's glory. He previews God's glory in this. Verses 14 to 18. Let's look at those again. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.'" So that whole little thing there about John, that parenthetical note there, goes back to that origins question, right? And though he goes on to say, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So this last section, this major theme in John's gospel, sight. Sight, simply. It's all over the place. So Jesus took on flesh. The word, logos, became flesh so that we actually could see him. Because what does he say here? Nobody's ever seen God. So now, because of what Jesus did, we can actually lay our eyes on God. Once and for all, we can see him. He revealed God to us. Jesus revealed God to us. Not in his form or shape, not because God looks like people, right? That's the humanity, but it's his spirit and his power that we finally saw God in this. And when you look at this passage here, you see the sight things all over the place, right? So we observed his glory, right? Down here, no one has ever seen God, but he has revealed him. This is a huge part of John's gospel. In fact, when you get to John chapter 9, right? So John's not the only gospel who has an account of Jesus healing somebody who is blind, but it's the only one where they take an entire chapter and unpack this whole big thing about what does it mean that Jesus restored this person's sight. John chapter 9 is this whole thing. Throughout John, this whole thing of Jesus and sight and revealing and glory, it is huge in the Gospel of John. It is huge. Now, I've cheated a little bit this morning because it's not until verse 17 that John actually says the word Jesus, the name Jesus. Throughout it, he says logos, right? The Word. The Word. But it's only until after he says the Word took on flesh that he gives the name Jesus. Because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, yes, pre-existed, but Jesus is fully God, fully man. So before what we call the incarnation, which is what verse 14 describes, where he took on flesh, usually we describe him as either the second person of the Trinity or logos, because that's the word John gives to him here, the Word of God, right? So strictly speaking, he is not Jesus until he is fully God, fully man. And we see that John is very clear about that here, that once the incarnation happens, he's given the name Jesus, right? Joseph is told, "You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his..." They didn't say, "Hey, by the way, this one that is in Mary, his name has been Jesus." No, you will give him the name Jesus. He's not given the name Jesus until the incarnation. And then in verse 18, this whole theme of sight and glory gets wrapped up with Moses, which is fascinating because if anybody in the Old Testament had stuff about glory and sight and God and stuff, it was Moses, wasn't it? It was Moses. And so John presents Jesus in verse 18 as a better alternative to Moses, a better alternative to the law of Moses. And so we see this here where he says Moses was the source of law. Moses did not see God's glory. God says back in Exodus 33. You cannot see my face. You cannot see the fullness of my glory and live. So he gives him a portion of it, the backside, in that scene there in Exodus 34 when God passes in front of him. Moses, not equal to God. Moses was only man, and Moses died in the wilderness. But then we see Jesus, John presents him. He is the source of grace and truth, not of law. He fulfilled the law and gives us grace and truth. He revealed God's glory, right? And he was equal with God, and he rose again in victory. He did not stay dead as Moses did. Moses remained in the grave. Jesus did not. And this is important connections that John is making for us. So, as we wrap up the prologue here, the three big things. Origins. Where is Jesus from? He came from God because he was already there in the beginning. That is an important thing for us to understand. That Jesus was not created by the Father. Right? He's referred to as the Son of God because in the relationship between the Trinity, they relate as Father and Son. But he is equal in essence, equal in nature, and he pre-existed in that. What did he do? He came and was born physically so that we could be reborn spiritually. He provided for our new birth, for a spiritual birth. And what does this mean? It means the reality of God was revealed in Jesus. That Jesus revealed God to us. Why? So that we could know God through faith in Jesus. This is God coming to us. The gospel is not about us trying to work hard to get to God. It is recognizing that God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that through faith in him, we too can know God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, for the truth of your word. And God, as we walk through the gospel of John, Lord, would you deepen our understanding of your truth? God, would our hearts be open to receive it? And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for anyone here today that does not know Jesus, God, that their hearts would be open to what your Spirit is saying to them today about Jesus, that he did come so that we could experience new life, that we could be reborn, that we could know you and know the forgiveness and grace and joy of having Jesus in our life. We thank you for it. It is in his name we pray.